Now, what I want to focus on tonight is our present responsibility. We have these future realities, but what is our present responsibility? So turn with me, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now, we ask you, brothers, that is believers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, and make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And doesn't that sound practical? Anytime I'm reading God's word, whether it's devotionally or to prepare, what I would call read sermonically, I'm preparing a message, I'm always looking for the action in the text. What's the action? What is the movement? And I'm always looking for action verbs. And what is God asking us to do? What is God asking us to think? What is God asking us to believe? And so I love to study the word of God, and I look for the action in the text. And this passage is loaded with action. And these are our present responsibilities. Several years ago, when Hurricane Katrina came through New Orleans and up through Baton Rouge and through Mississippi, I was pastoring in Baton Rouge. So New Orleans relocated to Baton Rouge and to Houston and to Birmingham, Alabama, and spread out. So the population of Baton Rouge doubled in 3 days. Traffic was unbelievable. You couldn't even go to Wendy's and get a greasy burger in less than an hour and a half. It was unbelievable. Electricity out throughout Baton Rouge. But by the grace of God, we got our electricity back quickly. And we were very thankful for that. But our minister of education, who lived just a few blocks down the road, he and his wife were the proud parents of 12 children. Now, that's rare, isn't it, nowadays? 12 kids, and they're Baptist. 12 kids. And they were without electricity, and the wife was pregnant. So the Lord placed on our heart to reach out to them and to invite their entire family to come live with us. Now, I watched them from a distance. I preached every Sunday morning. I watched the whole family, and I served diligently with their daddy. But I'd never lived with them. But they moved in, and we reallocated our resources and pillows and blankets, and we made it work. In fact, I remember two or three nights we had 21 people in our house. Seven in our master bedroom. So you get the picture. Are you with me? So we were living in close quarters with this massive family. And I was blown away with how they got along, how they were for each other, how they helped each other, how they just served each other, how they didn't complain. I was blown away. Now, either their mom and dad threatened them all the way to come to our house to say, here's how you're going to act. But I want to tell you, when you're living together for days, that wears down, doesn't it? But I want you to know this family was connected, and what they demonstrated was a healthy family. And all I could think about is if a family can do that. I mean, we're a family of four. And I can tell you, it's not always rosy. Sometimes we have complaining. Sometimes we have drifting from the parental mission of the home. But this family was so healthy, and it encouraged us. It demonstrated that it's possible. And then when you think about the church family, and God calls his church family. Because when you get saved, you're adopted into God's family. In fact, His forever family. And then we get to worship together as a family of faith. We come together as Champion Forest Baptist Church. We are the local expression of the body of Christ. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're together. We're in this together for eternity. And so we might as well go ahead and learn how to do life together. We don't have to wait for a hurricane to bring us together to do life together. We need to learn to do life together now because we're going to be spending eternity together. So what does a healthy church family look like? What does a healthy church look like? Well, tonight I want to give us some habits of a healthy church. Habits of a healthy church. Now we're going to get personal. We're going to talk about the shepherd, the pastor. And we're going to talk about the sheep, the flock. And we're going to enjoy it, aren't we? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. I've been wanting to do this a long time. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. Habits exhibited by the shepherd. We're going to be a healthy church. Here are the habits exhibited by the shepherd. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Verse 13 says, hold them in highest regard, in love. That's the word agape, God's kind of love, because of their work. So what I want you to write down under the shepherd is for a church to be healthy, the shepherd must embrace three habits. First of all, the habit of serving the flock. Serving the flock. Here the Bible speaks of those who work hard among you. Speaking of the spiritual leaders of the church. Specifically speaking of the pastors, the elders. And when the Bible speaks of the elders, the presbyteros, it's not speaking of those who are old in longevity of age, but it's speaking of those who are spiritually mature, those who have been set apart to serve in that capacity of elder or shepherd or pastor. And so here the Bible says, those who work hard among you. And in the language of the New Testament, those two words, work hard, are one word. And it literally means to the point of sweat and exhaustion. Now, what's so interesting for a shepherd of a local church, who's really the under-shepherd of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, what's so interesting about being a shepherd is that a shepherd is both among and above. Isn't that interesting? And you'll see that in that text. Those who work hard among you. And the way Pastor David and I like to communicate this to our staff, on behalf of our staff, is to remind ourselves and our staff, we are coaches, but we're also players. So we talk about the player-coach motif. That yes, we're leaders. Yes, God has given us responsibility to lead the flock. God has given us the awesome stewardship of Champion Forest Baptist Church. So we're leading, but also we're in the game. We're not on the sidelines with our playbook and with our Diet Coke. God has called us to be player coaches. We're to be on the field of action. We're to have mud between our cleats. And as a result, God is calling us to work hard to serve the flock and to be among the flock. But not only serving the flock, leading the flock. Notice that's our next phrase. Respect those who work hard among you, who are over you. Notice the phrase, in the Lord. Now, this is not speaking of dictatorship. This is not speaking of a CEO of a corporation called the local church. Though there is a business aspect of a local church. A church has a budget. A church has bylaws. We have hiring and firing policies. We have detailed things and processes that we abide by. We have an employee handbook. We have a staff code of conduct that our staff have to sign off on, including me and Pastor David. So we have a phenomenal system and process in place. So this is not about being a dictator or CEO. When the Bible says those who are over you in the Lord, it means those who have been ordained, appointed, anointed as your spiritual leaders in the Lord. It's those that God has raised up to serve as the spiritual leaders over the various flocks throughout the world that God has called the shepherds to shepherd. So the pastor is among, but yet he's responsible for, so he is over, he's leading. He will stand before God and give an account to God for how he stewardshiped the flock, how he handled the flock, how he cared for the flock, how he shepherded God's flock. So he is serving the flock, he's leading the flock, and then thirdly, feeding the flock. Praise God. To feed and lead the flock. Notice where Paul says, and who admonish you. The word here is the word instruct. Those who instruct you. God has raised up the spiritual leaders over the church to feed and lead, those who instruct, those who admonish, those who correct, those who guide, those who comfort, those who help along in spiritual maturity and growth and development. So the role of the shepherd, his amazing stewardship that he'll stand before God to give an account for, is related to these three habits that he is to exhibit faithfully. And that is serving, leading, and feeding the flock. I've spent some time with Pastor DeMond Shook. And I really even hate to say it that way. I think a better way to say it is I've had the privilege of sitting at his feet. Great man of God. Man of integrity. Man of character. And a man of vision. Who served faithfully here at Champion Forest Baptist Church for 27 years, invested his life, and invested in the next generation. And much of what you see is a result of his faithfulness and the godly men and women that God brought around him during those 27 years. He believed in you, but you also believed in him. And Pastor Shook had these three habits nailed down, didn't he? Serving, leading, and feeding. And then a 2-year interim, which is very rare and unique for a church. And then the church chose not to call an interim pastor, but just to have guest speakers and expose you to some of the best speakers in the world for 2 full years. So you were blessed. And then some of the pastors here preached throughout that time as well. So a very unique interim. And then God raised up our shepherd, Dr. David Fleming. God had groomed him for some 17 years, preparing him for this assignment. And so 3 years ago, God brought our shepherd, Dr. Fleming, here, who is now my shepherd. He used to be my best friend. He still is at a level, but now he's my boss, and he's my shepherd. Now, instead of sitting under my own preaching like I did for about 18 or 20 years, now I sit under Dr. Fleming's preaching. And it's been rich. In fact, I feel like every Sunday I'm at a feast eating ribeye. That's why I'm so addicted to chocolate chip cookies and chocolate sundaes. Why? Because we have ribeye every Sunday. Got to have something sweet after that. But it's so rich, and we're so blessed that God has raised up another shepherd of integrity and character and a man of vision and passion and committed to preaching the Word of God, who also embodies and exhibits and expresses These three habits that really do position a church to be healthy. Well, let's talk about the sheep. You ready? Now look to your neighbor and say, it's our turn. Okay, that was not loud enough. Do it one more time. Look at him, say, it's our turn. Okay, now let's talk about the habits expressed by the sheep. Habits expressed by the sheep. Okay, you ready to go there with me? If you'll write that in your notes, habits expressed by the sheep. Now, we need to look at verses 12 and 13 again, and I'm going to give you three action verbs. Here we go. First of all, verse 12, now we ask you, brothers. Now, we're talking about the flock, the sheep. Here's the imperative, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. So what is Paul saying? Church family, respect the shepherd who is serving, leading, and feeding. Isn't that good? Now that'll preach, won't it? Hebrews 13, 17. After you write down this concept, respecting the shepherd. There's our word. You get that one? Respecting the shepherd. We'll put it up on the screen for you so you'll have it. Respecting the shepherd. You got it? Here we go. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. That's Hebrews 13, 17. They will keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Remember that word I gave you a while ago? Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Now, parents, when your kids disobey you, does it bless you or burden you? It hurts, it wounds, it burns. You live with that burden. So obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So as a sheep, as part of the family of faith, as part of the flock, my responsibility to our shepherd is to respect him. It means to honor, to value. The second phrase I want you to write down is loving the shepherd. So the habits expressed by the sheep, respecting the shepherd, then secondly, loving the shepherd. Where the Bible says, hold them in highest regard, in love, because of their work. Now, to hold in high regard simply means to esteem. It doesn't mean to put the shepherd on a pedestal and he is untouchable, he's unreachable, he's unreal. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying to understand the shepherd's position before God. That God has appointed him and anointed him and ordained him to be the shepherd of the flock. And so we are to esteem that and to place value on what God is doing in his life and through his life. And notice how Paul says specifically here, in love, that word agape, that unconditional God kind of love, because of their work. In other words, the shepherd has an assignment from God. He's on a mission from God. And as sheep, we respect that. We honor that because we hold God's work in awe. I mean, I'm still overwhelmed that God would even choose to use human instrumentality. Could you give me the greatest shepherd on the planet, whatever pastor you're thinking of right now? I'm telling you, he's got feet of clay. Even the best of the best of the best, feet of clay, Billy Graham, one of our heroes, men of God. Bring all the men of God in the house, feet of clay. But the shepherds to be held in high esteem, to be valued for the assignment they received from God. Hebrews 13, 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know, one of my challenges as a shepherd is to live out a faith worth imitating. I want to make sure that I'm living out faith worth imitating. You've heard me say this as a dad. I want to make sure that I model before my children what I want to multiply through my children. And the same is true in shepherding. So love the shepherd. And then, I love the third phrase, refreshing the shepherd. Did you know that the flock has a ministry to the shepherd? And Pastor David didn't prop me up to say any of this. He hadn't even seen my message. He hadn't seen my notes. He just knows my sermon plan that we've had mapped out for 6 months. And then I was preaching tonight. I love this concept of refreshing the shepherd. Notice where we pick up in the Word of God, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. And then the Bible says, live in peace with each other. Now, primarily this passage here is talking about live in peace with the shepherds God puts over you. Don't have a division between you and them. Don't have animosity in this big gap between the sheep and the shepherd or shepherds. Live in peace with each other. Close the gap. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Hebrews 12, 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, why would it be that if you are living in peace with each other, the shepherd and the sheep, living in peace with each other, why would that be refreshing to the shepherd? Anybody? Because we're going the same direction. We're in this together. We're walking together. We're wearing the same jersey. We're serving on the same team. And we're living in peace with each other. So there's no disparity. There's no gap. We're in unity, walking together for the glory of God. And I want to tell you, when a church family comes together in unity and undergirds the shepherd and walks with the shepherd because he is walking with God in integrity and purity, I want to tell you something. The glory of God falls on that church. And the shepherd is refreshed. The shepherd is refreshed. Can I put a nickel in the parking meter and say something very personal to you? One of the greatest blessings is email. One of the greatest curses is email. Did you know that anybody on this planet can email Pastor David anywhere, anytime, and can say anything they want to say? Because I get a lot of them to follow up on them. And he handles a lot of them too. And which ones do you think are refreshing? The ones that splash living water are the ones that spew venom. Okay, that was too slow. What do you think? Living water. Living water. You know, this past week, we were on spring break and we went to Louisiana to visit family, and I embraced the technology fast. I had my BlackBerry that I used sporadically, but I didn't allow email to come to it, and I never checked email on my computer, not one time. The reason I can say that tonight is because I've never been able to say that before. I've been on a technology fast, but I still checked email twice during the 7 days. But I went 9 days without touching email. Can I give you a testimony? No wonder I felt so refreshed and renewed and revived. We get a lot of wonderful email. But it just takes a few of those toxic kind. And they hurt, don't they? Now let's talk about habits experienced by the sheep. And we talked about habits expressed by the sheep. Respecting the shepherd, loving the shepherd, refreshing the shepherd. Let's talk about some habits experienced by the sheep. And this one gets a little tighter, a little more personal. And we're on our stretch home. You ready? Look at verse 14. I want you to write this phrase down. Habits experienced by the sheep. Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers. This is for the flock, for the family. We urge you, brothers. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Okay, you ready to write these down? Here we go. These are the action verbs. It's loaded. First of all, habits expressed or experienced by the sheep, confronting the idol. Confronting the idol. And this is an American idol. Confronting the idol. Warn those who are idle. King James Version talks about the unruly. In the language of the New Testament, look at this word picture. This Greek word applied to a soldier who would not keep rank, but insisted on marching his own way. Isn't that interesting? It'd be like a child who is out of alignment from the vision of the house. As a family, this is where we're going. This is who we are. This is how we operate. And then you have a child who gets out of rank, out of line, and they drift off mission from the mission and vision of the house. Everybody with me? And the same is true in church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Can I give you a quick remedy to this? Matthew 18. Matthew 18. This is hard preaching, but I hope you're receiving it because it's coming from love and brokenness and humility before you. Matthew 18. We are so blessed to have a healthy, vibrant, growing church. Amen. But we still have to deal with the real issues because here's the deal. Motion causes friction. And we're a church in motion. We're not in neutral. We're not idle. We're not backing up. We are going forward. We're in motion. And motion causes friction. Matthew 18, how do you deal with a friction? How do you deal with when there's mission drift, when somebody's out of alignment, when somebody is drifting? What do you do? Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the nine of you. Is that what your Bible says? Maybe your translation says, just share it in life group as a prayer request. Is that what your Bible says? Between the two of you. Now, what that means is if you have a problem with another believer, go to them in private, one-on-one. Everybody say one-on-one. That means if you have a problem with another sheep, one-on-one. Hey, I've been praying through this, and I've got a check in my spirit, and I need to share this with you. I'm coming to you in brokenness and humility, but I've been offended, or I've been wounded, or I don't fully understand a decision you made. Would you help me? Because I want us to walk together in unity. Does God honor that? Yes, he does. Our pastor, can we just spend a few minutes together? I just need some clarification on something that's really keeping me up at night. I love you. I'm for you. I've been praying for you. Man, we're moving so quickly. All this motion, there's a little bit of friction. I just need to ask you a personal question. How do you think our shepherd would respond to that? I'd be honored to see you. Be honored to meet with you. Or Pastor Stephen would love to spend some time with you. Go see him. He preached on this. He knows this. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won over your brother. Verse 16, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along. So step one, one-on-one. Step two, two-on-one. If he will not listen, take one or two others along so that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. One-on-one, two-on-one, then church-on-one. In other words, go public. Now, is this to eradicate and demoralize and demean, or is this to redeem? That's it. It's redemptive. Redemptive. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What? You know what that's called? Tough love. Tough love. It'd be like telling your child, here are the parameters, here are the rules. Now, I'm coming to meet with you in private to let you know that you're drifting, and it's unacceptable, but I love you. That's why we're talking about it. I'm confronting your unruliness. I'm confronting it. Then you bring somebody with you next time and confront the child. You know, you got a paddle head behind your back. And then you meet, have a family meeting and say, you know, we've been trying to help him or her and been gracious and always left their plate at the table, and they've been late and unruly and undisciplined and outright rebellious. So you get to a point as a parent where you say, I am no longer going to finance that rebellion. You know what that's called? Tough love. Not tough hate. But I'm no longer going to finance your rebellion because I love you and I'm for you. If I continue to finance your behavior, then I'm no longer parenting you in a godly way. And the same is true for a shepherd who is responsible for the unity, spiritual maturity, and integrity of the local church. For a shepherd to allow a sheep to be rebellious. Now, we don't practice that very much in the Baptist church, do we? Some of you are going to be thinking, well, we're going to independent Baptists? But this is just biblical talk of what God expects of the flock and the shepherd. And confrontation is no fun, is it? But God wants us to do it in a redemptive way. So confronting the idol and then encouraging the timid. Encouraging the timid. Let's jump down. Helping the weak. Got that? Encouraging the timid. Helping the weak. And it literally means don't let them fall. That's interesting. Go after them. Don't let them fall. Help them. And then, letter D, affirming the weary. Where the Bible says, be patient with everyone. Now, here's my question. Is patience a fruit of the Spirit? Yes. How does God develop fruit in your life? Whatever fruit is lacking is the one God develops. So if you lack patience with people, God will orchestrate a path for you to encounter difficult people. Not to bring you down, but to build you up. Not to make you lose sleep, but to bring you to a place of embracing the fruit of the Spirit, patience. And the same is true with love. If you are not a loving person, and God's going to be developing the fruit of love in you, He's going to bring some people who are hard to love in your view so that you can develop that fruit that is most lacking. Everybody with me on that? Whenever you say, oh, Pastor, we're praying for you to God to give you patience, please don't pray that. Don't pray that. Hurry, stop praying that. God put this on my heart in my study today. I thought I'd just share it. Champion Forest Baptist Church, we are a blended family. And it takes patience to do life together. You know what a blended family is? That's what we are. Because we all come from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different families, and God has made us one in the family of God. We're a blended family. He's made us one. Isn't that a beautiful thing? But you know what? It takes patience to do life together. Because some in our family, they like hymns. And some like hers. Some like choruses. Hebrews 13:3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Well, that'll help you be patient and to affirm the weary. And then restraining the vengeful. Restraining the vengeful. We'll need to put that up on the screen. That's kind of a big word. Restraining the vengeful. And that speaks of vengeance. You see, your natural proclivity is when somebody pushes you, what do you want to do? Push them back. Ricky, come on up here and help me real quick. Come on. Let me just demonstrate this before we close. Come on up, Ricky. Y'all give Ricky a hand. Thank you, Ricky. God bless you. Come on up. As you can see, Ricky has two boys in our preschool ministry, our children's ministry, Ethan and Pierce. He's been tagged so he can pick them up when this is over. So keep those close by. I just want you to put your hand up like this. You ready? Either one. Let's just do one. Okay. All right, tell me when you're ready.
Okay, ready.
Look at him push. Now, what's his natural proclivity? If I push, what's he do? He's going to push back. What you going to push me? You're not pushing me. See that? See how natural that is? Thank you, Ricky. Now, here's what the Bible says. Don't pay back wrong for wrong. In other words, don't retaliate. Don't embrace retribution, that I'm coming after you. You came after me. I'm coming after you. You push me, I'm going to push you. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. I love this phrase. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. God, I've been mistreated. I'm just going to entrust them to you, Lord. I didn't create them. I didn't make them. I don't even know what's behind the behavior. God, you made them. You created them. You know what they're thinking right now. You know how they feel right now. You know what they've been through. And Lord, you reminded me even now that hurting people hurt people. So what I'm going to do, Lord, is I'm just going to entrust them to you. They're not mine anyway. They're yours. And that's what Jesus did. And then serving the needy. In verse 15, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Just serving those in need. Now that's speaking of both the flock and those outside the flock. The sheep and the goats. When he says be kind to each other, family, be kind. Share. Put others first. And then be kind to everyone else. Dr. Jerry Vines, who is pastor at First Baptist Jacksonville, one of my heroes. I've read everything he's written, been to several of his conferences. Got to spend some one-on-one with him. Great man of God. I'll never forget something he shared with me. A Christian never has the luxury to be unkind. Isn't that a good word? A Christian never has the luxury to be unkind. Now, there's over 43,000 Southern Baptist churches. There's over 386,000 churches in America. And Champion Forest Baptist Church is in the top 0.5% of churches in America in just about every category. But here's my favorite category that we're in. Health. Health. We're so blessed to be a healthy, vibrant church. Now, if I were the devil, and I looked at 386,000 churches in America, I wonder which ones I'd dial in on. Those who are unhealthy and fragmented and divided and powerless are the churches that are unified and on fire for God, on mission with God, and concerned about souls who are going to hell. If I were the devil, I'd go after those churches. So the Bible says, put on the full armor of what? God. We're equipped for the battle. Amen?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.